Since it is Palm Sunday today, we are breaking into our series on 1 Peter. We'll return to that after the Easter break. And we've been, for the build-up to Passion Week, in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, or the middle of that chapter, where you have the triumphal entry of our Saviour and King into Jerusalem. This is going to start the last week of his earthly ministry. And we've already looked at the Greeks who desired to see him. And then this morning we looked at the continuation of Jesus' answer to them, where he goes on to talk about his being lifted up on the cross and drawing all sorts of people to himself. Now, we want to go back a few verses this evening and look at the prophecy that was fulfilled on this day. So we read from Zechariah 9 because Zechariah 9 verse 9 is quoted in verse 15 of John 12. So let's just read verses 14 and 15 of John 12. Or maybe to get the context from verse 12. John 12, verse 12, "The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna,'" that's Psalm 118, "'blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion.'" This is the prophecy of Zechariah. "Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And I got one thing to say this evening. We serve King Jesus. I don't know when I came across that phrase first time. I think it was in a sermon of Al Martin's that I listened to on tape in university. And I love that phrase, King Jesus. He's not some mild saviour, but he's King, King of Kings. And this is what I want to bring before us tonight. In his kingdom, everything is topsy-turvy to what you find in the kingdom of the world. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And when we become Christians and we become citizens of his kingdom, we mustn't think in the world's way anymore. The Church of Jesus Christ isn't an organization. It's a new humanity. And everything is topsy-turvy. Well, actually, things are topsy-turvy outside. It's in the church that they're the right way around. I should say that. Now, let's look at this. Just look at our King first. There's an apparent contradiction here in the triumphal entry. If you ever studied the Gospel of John, I alluded to this last Sunday morning, you will find a recurrent phrase, "His hour had not yet come." The Lord Jesus, even though he was the long-expected Messiah, the Son of God become man, sent of the Father when the fullness of the times had come, many an occasion he withdrew himself. He would heal somebody and he would tell them not to proclaim it. He would preach a powerful sermon, and as the crowd came and wanted to make him king, he would withdraw himself. And it is repeated in those occasions, "For his hour had not yet come." But what we find in chapter 12 of John, especially in the triumphal entry, is the reverse of that. Jesus Christ now is putting himself at the forefront, and it seems to go against character. But actually, he is simply fulfilling the role of king. Now, I find this quite amazing. I just want to read J.C. Ryle. You know what's brilliant about J.C. Ryle quotes? They can be read and they can be listened to. It's not just something you read in a book. You can actually listen to them. There's a rhythm to them. "The time had come at last when Christ was to die for the sins of the world. The time had come when the true Passover lamb was to be slain, when the true blood of atonement was to be shed, when the way into the holiest was to be opened by the true high priest. Knowing all this, our Lord purposefully drew attention to himself. It was only meet and right that this king should come and that this thing, his death, should not be done in a corner. So, in himself, as Saviour, he's meek. But that doesn't mean that he's weak and lacking in backbone. What it means is, when the time comes, he asserts his kingly authority. Now, a week later, well, a little less than a week, on the Friday, he's going to go as a lamb to the slaughter on that cross. But still, he's the same. That's what's amazing. He is the one in control of this Holy Week. He is the one who is, if you like, forcing the hands of the religious authorities. They didn't want to do away with him before the Passover. They wanted to wait till after the festival. But he is moving things together in order to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he is the same today. He is the one who is in charge of his kingdom. And he is the one that we can fully, fully rest in. So this is the first apparent contradiction. It's not a contradiction in this chapter. And then, look at his entry. This is what this prophecy comes to. Here is the King of Kings. Here is the rightful Messiah. But how is he coming? Thank you very much. I've got no chance. How is he coming? Have you ever been to a parade, a triumphal return of a team, or maybe in the States when you have a president elected, that there's all the pomp and circumstance. I think the Welsh football team, even though they hadn't won the championships because they did so well, that they had a triumphal return to Cardiff. Now, it was in an open-top double-decker bus, I think. I wasn't there, but I think. Now, imagine if they would have done that, coming on mopeds or something. It would have looked ridiculous. But here, instead of what you would expect of a king, the Roman emperors returning triumphantly to Rome after victory in battle, that they would come on horseback. There would be all sorts of pomp and circumstance. But here, it is the reverse. And this is what the emphasis is on. So even though Jesus here is forcing events, even though he is now coming out, even in the way he does it, there is a meekness in it. The hymn we sang, ride on in majesty. There was a phrase there, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, on to die. Lowly pomp. He's on a donkey. And in the original, it's not just a donkey. It's a young donkey, or better, a little donkey. Now, how much more abased can you get? A donkey is the most clumsy of creatures. But a little donkey is the lowest of the low. And this is how this king comes into the city. And you've got to see these contrasts here. The people, they are laying palm leaves upon the ground. And that's a sign of greeting a warrior. But they've got it wrong regarding this warrior. He isn't going to come to free them from Roman tyranny. That's what they had in mind, that this week Jesus Christ was actually going to get rid of the Romans. No, no, he wasn't going to come and free them from Roman tyranny. He was going to come and free them from a far, far worse tyranny, from sin's foul bondage. And he was going to do that, not with force of arms. That's why the Old Testament kings weren't allowed to use horses. Horses were signs of worldly power. No, no, King Jesus isn't going to free us from sin using force of arms. He said to Peter, "Lay down thy sword. That's not my way of bringing victory." He's going to do it by going to a cross and by dying in our place, as we saw this morning. And the crown that he's going to put on isn't going to be a crown of gold, but a crown of thorns. This is your God. This is the servant king that we serve. Or in the words of another chorus, meekness and majesty together. Don't you love him? He is all powerful. But he doesn't stand on his rights. He is lowly of hearts. That's why he's so approachable. If you feel your inadequacy as a Christian this evening, you need not fear coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you. It is easy. You will find rest for your souls. Now, look at the prophecy here. It starts with, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." If you turn to Zechariah, the wording is slightly different. And we should make note of these differences in the details, because it's not just the ideas in the Word of God that are inspired of the Spirit. Every single word, every single syllable, every single jot and tittle, those are the dots in the Hebrew language. They are all inspired. And in Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." Can you see what John is doing here? He's putting the negative, "Fear not." But Zechariah's got the positive, "Rejoice and shout for joy." Now, what does this realization about our king, our servant king, do to us if we truly understand it? Well, quite simply this: it turns our fears into rejoicing. This is what Jesus Christ said to his disciples when telling them about prayer. I prefer it in the Authorized Version. "Men ought always to pray and not to faint," not to lose hearts. Now, when was Zechariah prophesying? He was prophesying at a difficult time for the children of God. Yes, they'd returned from captivity, but what a mess were they in. The walls of Jerusalem were in a state of disrepair. They didn't yet have a temple. They were about to build a second temple, but the people who were alive during the time of Solomon's temple were so depressed because the second temple was no patch for the glory of Solomon's temple. And they had attacks from enemies within and without, and so they were discouraged. And what Zechariah does is raise them up by drawing attention to their coming king. And this is what John is trying to do with us here. Let me paraphrase it in this way. "Fear not, be not cast down or depressed, O daughter of Zion. Low and despised as you are now, there will be a day when you shall have a king again. No more shadows. You don't have to come and offer sacrifices in the temple. You don't even have to come to a temple. You don't even have to come to a special place. There's going to be a time when you're going to be able to worship God anywhere you like, as long as you worship in spirit and in truth. And my friends, that day has come. We are in a more privileged position than the people in Zechariah's day. We are the new covenant people of God. Our king has come. He has opened the veil. There is a new and a living way into the very presence of God. Blood has been shed. There's no more need for sacrifice. That's why we only have a communion table. We don't have an altar at the front. And even when we have communion, it is a remembrance of the great sacrifice. Once was enough for Jesus Christ to wear that crown of thorns. One payment was enough to satisfy justice divine. Oh, isn't that encouraging? I feel sorry for people who want to go back to ritual. You know, it's happening today. We've got to fill the vacuum because there's a lack of blessing. We've got to fill it with something. And we don't need ritual. We don't need human aid. Our King is Jesus Christ, and he's the substance. And even though, like Zechariah's day, we are in a day of small things, we need not despise it, because our God is still on the throne. Our God keeps his church. I was in an induction about a week ago in West Wales, and it was so good to be able to catch up with brothers and sisters. But what I found so sad in many ways is how dwindled the Lord's congregations are across our land. And it is easy, especially if you're a pastor, to get into a state of either discouragement or a state of panic and to say, what are we going to do? My friends, he can look after his work. And we've got to leave it with him. Do you realize who your King is? Are you able to approach him? You know, one of our elders, when he was a young man, he had a problem and he didn't know what to do. And he went to see our previous pastor. And I'll never forget this. I think it's the best advice possible. And this is what Mr. Higham said to him. Have you shared it with the Lord? Have you shared it with the Lord? You can share anything with Jesus Christ. He's majestic and he's meek. He won't drive you away. Now then, I want to move on to us, his subjects. If he is meek and lowly, then shouldn't that be reflected in us? Let me read a quotation. I can't remember where I came across this. The donkey stands as a deliberate rejection of arrogant trust in human might. Jerusalem's king is of humble mien, yet victorious, and so it has always been, that the church does not effectively spread the gospel by sword, or I can't understand my writing, or by arrogance, but by mirroring the humble spirit of its King and Saviour. I was in a Christian function not long ago, and they were referring to church pastors as high-powered motivational speakers. And I felt a bit out of place. Or you hear in a conference that they're going to have a keynote speaker. What's a keynote speaker? Does a keynote speaker take out a tuning fork or something? Motivational leaders. Oh, that's not what our King is like. You know, only one person can influence the heart. I can't reach your innermost soul. Not even the most effective speaker in the world can do it. Only Christ can. Only Christ can. And one preacher put it so well when he said, no man can bear witness to himself and to Jesus Christ at the same time. If Christ is to use us, we've got to go down. That's the donkey. Let me give you this illustration. I hope you don't mind this personal reference. A few years ago, I was walking somewhere in the Wye Valley, and can I say I was feeling down? Can I say that? I was feeling down. And I was walking through this field, and you know, there were donkeys in this field. The Lord is very gracious, you know. And I was looking at these donkeys. Have you ever looked at donkeys? They can't move properly. They're so clumsy. They're so ragged. There's no sheen to their coats. And is it braying that they make, the noise? Everything is so out of sync when you come across a donkey. Now, I'm going to go against something I said this morning and read a poem now. Because it came to my mind when I was standing in that field about what Chesterton said. Have you come across his short poem about a donkey? When fishes flew and forests walked and figs grew upon thorn, some moments when the moon was blood, then surely I was born. That's very demeaning. With monstrous head and sickening cry, and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody. That's not very nice, is it? The devil's walking parody of all four-footed things. The tattered outlaw of the earth, of ancient crooked will, starve, scourge, deride me. I am dumb. I keep my secret still. And you know what? I thought, I feel just like those donkeys. Useless, clumsy, nothing attractive. But Chesterton ends with this. Fools, says the donkey, for I also had my hour, one far fierce hour and sweet. There was a shout about my ears and palms before my feet. And this is what the Lord said to me. You may feel like that donkey. And do you know what? That's what you are. That's what we're all like by nature. But the donkey had the greatest privilege in all the universe. It had the King of Kings ride on it. And I, if you feel like that, can ride upon you and use you. And brother, sister, however useless you may feel yourself to be, especially in these difficult days, in these discouraging times, especially if you're feeling as useless as a donkey, fear not, because the same Saviour can ride upon you. Isn't that what we want in this church? You don't want to hear a polished sermon, do you? You want to hear the Lord. You haven't come here to see me. I've got nothing to offer you. You want to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. And that's what the New Testament says. It says that this treasure of the gospel is in jars of clay. A clay jar is not much to look at. Let me read a few verses here. I want to bring some scripture to bear. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let's not be horses. Let's be donkeys. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. How do I do that? How do I become lowly? Listen, don't try to do it, because you can become as proud as Lucifer then. I remember reading in Ian Murray's second volume on Lloyd-Jones about a lady that was spoken to very powerfully in a sermon in Westminster Chapel. And she wanted to go to the vestry afterwards to tell the doctor. Do you know what happened? I'll never do this to any of you. She went into the vestry and she said to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I've been so humbled by your sermon. And he didn't say anything. He just sat there, looked at her. And gradually, she got on her feet and walked out, feeling very humbled. The doctor's point was, if we try to think about becoming humble, we've already lost it. How do I become lowly? Well, Paul puts it here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's by looking to Jesus Christ that we then begin to reflect something of his lowliness. Isn't the same true in Ephesians chapter 4? This is what it's like to be donkey-like. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. Where does chapter 4 come? It comes after chapters 1 to 3, where we've been raised to the place where we have communion with Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let's concentrate on following our servant King. Let's concentrate on seeking him. Let's concentrate on walking life's narrow way, talking to him, getting to know him. And the more we get to know him, the more his nature will show in us. Isn't that true of a married couple? I find this amazing. When a couple gets married, after 10, 20 years, you begin to see that they become like one another. And the closer we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we will be like him. Well, I just want to close by just giving you a few examples here. Think of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. Think how lowly he was. Think of his background in the courts of heaven, communing with the Father from eternity. Think of where he was born. He wasn't born in the palace in Jerusalem. He was born to poor Joseph and Mary in a stable. And think of where he grew up. Where did he grow up? Galilee. What was the saying about Galilee? Can any good thing come out of Galilee? And then think of the work that he was involved in. He wasn't in some high-powered job. He was a carpenter. He was a working-class man. And think then of the ministry that he had. Did he stay in a 5-star hotel like some of our prosperity gospel preachers do? Not at all. He said on one occasion that he had nowhere to lay down his head. And what about the kind of people that he associated with? You can tell a lot about a person in terms of the friends he keeps. Oh, he loved being with the lowly. Isn't it interesting that children were not repelled by him like with the religious leaders? They were drawn to him. I find that so encouraging, that little children wanted to come near to him. And think of the men that he chose, the men that he chose to overthrow the Roman Empire. What kind of men were the leaders in the early church? Mostly they were poor fishermen. Yes, there was a tax collector, but that's even worse. You don't choose a tax collector. And yet this is how our lowly king works. He takes the donkeys, he takes the dregs of society, and he turns them and makes them mighty through the Spirit. In the words of Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And if God is to use us, if we are to be filled with the Spirit, then we need to be emptied of pride. There's too much ambition in the churches at this moment. There are too many power struggles. Oh, let's be like our King, lowly and humble. Let's esteem one another better than ourselves. And as I've come to a conclusion, let me mention from the recent history of our little work in Wales. I mentioned this morning, in the 70s, there was a visitation, not a revival, a visitation, in not just in this church, but in many churches. I can remember somebody sharing with me about a visitation that they had in Penuel Green in Llansamlet. I think it was the early 80s. And a man was converted, a man from a rough background. There were many converts, and this man is now a pastor. And I was preaching somewhere in the London area, and this man was in the congregation. And I happened to remark to him about that period of visitation. And he said to me, ah, yes, I was converted then. And he then went on to say this, and I listened to the tapes of the sermons that were preached then. And this is what he said. There was nothing special about them. They were actually quite uninteresting. They were so plain. Now, how different is that from the advice we were given in one conference? This is what we were told. When preaching a sermon, aim to prepare something that is of publishable quality. Well, that's me done. Publishable quality? Lord, I don't want to be a horse. I don't want to have all the trappings of power on me as a war horse would. I just want to be a little donkey, a lowly donkey, as long as you ride on me, as long as you use me. Don't you feel like that for yourself? In holiday Bible club, in the open air, in whatever form of service you're in, Lord, use me, poor me, and I'll be happy. I'll be eternally grateful. Can I end on this one? This is a bit longer historically. 1859 in Wales. David Morgan, heard of David Morgan? David Morgan in English. David Morgan, his name is in Welsh. Do you know, when the 1859 revival broke out, it broke out in David Morgan's church. Do you know where he was minister? Not in the centre of the universe, in Ysbyty Ystwyth. Ysbyty Ystwyth is the back of beyond. And when people heard about the revival, do you know what they said? It's got to be of God, because David Morgan is such an useless preacher. He couldn't convert anybody. It's got to be of God. But we know the story, don't we? One night, David Morgan went to bed a lamb, and he woke up a lion. And for 3 years, Jesus Christ rode on him. And Jesus Christ rode in majesty, not in Ysbyty Ystwyth only, but across the land. And after 3 years, David Morgan went to bed a lion and woke up a lamb. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind just for 3 years having Jesus Christ mightily use me. And then just to be a lamb again. Well, Palm Sunday, our servant king, riding in lowly pomp, may we look to him. And as we consider him, may we rejoice, even in this day of small things, because our king reigns. And may we emulate something of that lowliness. And may we, even in this coming year, know what it is to have him riding upon us for his name's sake. Amen.